He has not only for this service and for this church, but for me as we go through this hour and as I go through every day of my life. You know, I remember back when I began farming and that life was quite the struggle. It was hard to make a living. It was hard to pay my bills. And, you know, those times are past, and I was blessed by the Lord. Even sometimes when I didn't recognize it or acknowledge it, to become more prosperous, if you would. And went through some situations in my life that I thought were the most difficult that I'd ever face. And yet, as I see the church here somewhat decline in attendance, and it being this case all over the nation, it is a burden, and it is something that is always considered on my mind. And I wonder what's taking place. I know Brother George had these same feelings time and time again, and I remember many things through the years that I spent with him. And so we as ministers, and Brother Don would attest to this, certainly need your prayers as we try to proclaim God's word. And we certainly need God's blessings, not only on the preaching, but that God would bless people, his people, to be touched by the preaching of the word of God in such a way that it really make a change in their life. That's the power of God's word. Now, I want to continue with my thoughts on the family. And I think if you think about families, your own personal family, there's outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself, there's not a greater blessing that you can have in your life. You know, there are a lot of families that are not close. There are a lot of families that are splintered. There are a lot of families that are broken. A lot of the family structure has failed. There are families who are still together, but they don't have the relationships that other families have, the closeness. You know, the Bible tells us that there's things that we have in this life that are far more precious than money. We have a tendency to believe that we need a lot of money to buy a lot of things, but at the end of the day, when the dust settles, those relationships that you have with your children and your grandparents and on goes, and I want you to understand, when you consider your natural family, your earthly family, it walks parallel or in line completely with the family of God. We find in the world today that many of God's children are distracted by multiple things. They forsake what the Lord says that they ought to do for the desires of their flesh. And I read that article last week about the church becoming a family again and the great change that had taken place over the last 150 years. But most any change that we see in society, in our families, natural families, or in the church family, was a slow process. Matter of fact, it was subtle in such a way that we didn't recognize the changes that took place even in our presence, even to us. You know, I think so often, and I tell people this, when I was a young kid, I heard that advertising companies charge tens of millions of dollars to advertise all these products. I thought that was the biggest waste of a man's money that there ever could have been. That's what I thought then. But I come to realize that if they place a picture of a cheeseburger in front of my face long enough, I'm going to have one of them. So being in the presence of these things has had an effect on our lives. I don't care who you are, how dedicated you are, and faithful you are to the church, the picture you see out in the world every day has had some kind of effect on your life. We know that the divorce rate in this country is astronomical, if you would. Last time I noticed the percentage, it was around 70%. We know that when mothers and daddies or mothers and dads or husbands and wives divorce, we know that it may not ruin a family, but oftentimes it fragments the family or it splinters the family, and it causes problems in that family that would not have been had we followed God's pattern and done it God's way. We've always had a problem with that. Throughout the history of the Bible, man has wanted to do things his way. Jesus said, "I am the way." We mentioned that last Sunday. But because of what took place in the Garden of Eden with Eve herself and Adam, we see that same problem persisting down through the ages with you and I. We know that she was deceived. She ate of the forbidden fruit, the one tree, and Adam ate also, because they were deceived into believing that they could be gods. What happens to us all is we have a problem understanding that when God said His word is right and perfect, it is. Throughout the Bible, I could go to numerous places and won't for the sake of time. We are told, without a doubt, not to add from God's word or take from it. But man, throughout the course of history, has decided that he can improve God's plan. He can improve God's way. Jesus said, I am the way, not one of the ways, but I'm the only way. Yet we believe that we can improve upon the God of heaven, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, who has no variable of changeness about him. He says he is the rock, his work is perfect. Yet we believe that we can help him bring about a better plan. And that's pretty much in every aspect of our lives. It's not just in the way of salvation. It's in the way of raising families. It's in marriages. It's on and on. But that began when Eve was deceived by the serpent, by Satan himself, into believing that she would be a god and that her way was just as good, if not better, than God's. And we find a lot of that in the culture and society in which we live today. I made a statement, and I'll make it again. The foundation of this nation and of our churches and of the culture we live in and of how we turn out as individuals is the family. I mean, you can trace it all back to your family, to your grandparents, to your great-grandparents. In many cases, we find that this chain of teaching has been broken down through the times, and families become broken and splintered and turned from one another. Sometimes families don't even get along. There's jealousies and all kinds of problems. And I listed a description of what I believe happens to a people that fails to follow God's plan. We must first understand that God's way and God's plan is perfect. It doesn't need any additions. It doesn't need any subtractions. But until you come to that place in your life to understand that His plan was perfect, that you can't make it better, that you can't help benefit that plan by whatever it is you want to add to it, it'll cause us to drift further and further away from God when we head down that road. Now, I'll give you an example. We got a multitude of architects in the country. They go to college to become architects. They draw up housing plans, plans to build buildings and bridges and you name it. And they're very discreet in their planning of what will make this bridge strong and what will make it last and how it will stand against the natural elements that we face, or at least many of them. There are certain elements such as massive tornadoes or tremendous hurricanes and things that we have not been able to accomplish. There is a power within God that we can't overcome, but that is the job of an architect, to build not only something that looked good, but something that has the ability to have the strength to stand the test of time and to go on. It's, you know, when you built a house, if any of you's ever built a house, you had a set of house plans. What if the builder looked at those plans and said, yeah, that doesn't make any difference, and begin to replace this beam and replace that beam, beams that supported the weight bearing of that house. That house would fall and be destroyed because the builder failed to follow the plan that was laid out. I ask you today, as grown-ups and as young families, did we follow God's plan? There is nothing more important. You know, when I was young, like my sons, I didn't pay any attention to that. But I can tell you today, God's word is the absolute most important thing that we have in this life. And I wish I could go back and understand how important it was when I was 20 years old in the way I feel today. But you know, with God, there is always hope. There's hope for young people coming up to take a hold of God's word and let it really become a part of their life. It's important. It really is. It's extremely important. You know, we give a description last Sunday, and I want to read just to remind you of some of those things, of the place I believe a people come to or can drift to when they turn away from following God's plan, when they're no longer wanting to follow His plan but take on the plan themselves and do it their way. You know, a lot of people love the song, and I've heard it even sang at funerals. The old song Frank Sinatra made popular, I Did It My Way. But unfortunately, most of it, when it comes to life and when it comes to families and when it comes to our church, if we did it our way, we'd done it the wrong way. Because God's plan is perfect. Literally meaning there is nothing you can do to improve it or make it better. Now, we're told that there's coming a time, if it's not now, and it may be somewhat now, that men will be lovers of themselves, you know, selfish. I've heard many people and read many books that tell you that the Western culture in which we live has become the most selfish culture in the world. In other words, everybody's concerned about themselves. The Bible tells us that the fulfillment of God's law is in two commandments: to love God first and foremost with all thy heart and soul and mind, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, you should think just as highly of your neighbor as you ever thought of yourself. But we are selfish, and we see a society that's become selfish. It's all about me. We're concerned about feeling good. We're concerned about resting. We're concerned about being entertained in every kind of way in the world. Our concern is far more, in my opinion, about ourselves than it is about our neighbor and their well-being. We're to actually prefer our neighbor above ourselves. The Bible teaches that. We're to prefer them above ourselves. So these are questions we can ask ourselves. When we get to a point like we are today and we turn on the TV and we begin to listen to some of this political debate that's going on, if you call that debate, it's turned into pure rhetoric, in my opinion. There's no debate about it. Matter of fact, many things that are being spoken of here, I see in those words. It says they're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I think without a shadow of a doubt we'd all agree that children as a whole are disobedient to their parents far more than they used to be. Is that an accident? When we begin to read about these characteristics or qualities of this group of folks that end up evolving into this area or into this description, was it a coincidence? Did we all do what God said? Did we follow God's plan? Did we do what He thought, told us we ought to do, and then come to find out God wasn't right? It just didn't work. And therefore, we've ended up where we are, or at least we're headed in the direction I believe these scriptures teach us. It says we live in a time where folks have no natural affection. What does that mean? They have no compassion. They lack mercy. And friends, I'm here to tell you that we find this in natural families, earthly families, just as we find it in the church family. You know, the church family, the family of God, goes parallel, side by side, with what He teaches an earthly family. We're to rejoice with one another. We're to mourn with one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to encourage one another. And above all, we're to have mercy upon our own relatives. How many times have you heard a relative of yours complaining about a brother, a sister, or somebody in the family that just hadn't lived up to their standards, hadn't done what they ought to do? Where is compassion and mercy in that? This is where we've evolved in life. A people without natural affection. That's what happens when people become selfish. We get upset. We're told in the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it is, that charity covereth a multitude of sin. It doesn't say that you're to love folks so much that you condone their sin. What it does tell you, that when they step off and do something wrong, something that you know is wrong, It doesn't give you the right to shove them out of your life, to no longer love them, to have no compassion and mercy for them. But a people, as they draw further and further away from God and His Word, we find one of the characteristics is a people without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers. Now, this really applies to the political ring we got today. They lie to one another, and they enjoy doing it. It doesn't matter to them. They're at one another's throat. There's no serious dialogue about what really needs to be done. And, I mean, you can see a lot of these things going on in the world, in the public world in which we live today. It says they're traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I tell you, if that isn't today, I don't know when it is. I mean, there's multiple kinds of pleasure and entertainment and everything else that we can get our hands on. But as I stated last Sunday, God didn't intend for you not to enjoy many of the things He blessed us with on this earth. But God never intended for you to put those things ahead of Him. That's what idolatry is. It's not that you enjoy a game. It's not that you go to one. It's when that becomes your constant conversation, your constant way of life, when that's all you can think about. You know, the focus of Jesus Christ should be first and foremost in every area of our life, in every part of our life. So these folks end up at a point down through the history of time, and I believe this has happened more than once with God's people. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And that verse has really struck with me. It's not that they believe God doesn't have the power to chasten us or to bring an end to this world immediately if He so chose. It means that down through time, they failed to study God's Word, and in doing so, they denied His power to make positive change in their lives. From the very foundation of the family to what parents are taught to do, how they're taught to raise their children, I tell you, we can trace the difficulties in this country back to families and back to the teaching that went on in these families, back to marriage. Now, what amazes me in this day and time, I've talked to a number of folks, young folks alike, who almost have told me that the Bible is not relevant. They've gotten to the point that God's Word is not really relevant in their life. And that's a spooky thought. I mentioned last week that there were those who were tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's never set in stone on anything. He's moving about. We talked about Peter telling us that, or talking to those folks in that day that knew the truth and they were established in the truth. To be established in God's truth means that you're stable. It means to be stable. Not jumping from this thing to that thing, especially in the Bible. But when folks fail to give credit to God's Word as it should be, and have determined that they don't have the time or unwilling to make the sacrifice to make it an everyday part of their life, over the course of time and through the many, many years, this is where we end up. Just like the article I read said, the great change from scriptural to secular in the churches took 150 years, and it was so subtle that nobody even noticed. And many people today believe that that's in the scriptures. A lot of people believe those things. They don't know God's Word. See, I believe that you don't have to be like a preacher. I'm not telling you got to study to the point that you could preach. But you can't believe how many people cannot pull out their Bible and take someone to any verse in the Bible to support what they believe. I don't care what they're discussing. They can't take them there. And we ought to be able to. Don't you want to know why you believe what you believe? I mean, mom and dad could have been wrong. Couldn't they have not? Preacher, he's not infallible. He could have been wrong also. You see, Paul says in this same chapter, and we'll move on, For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable. All of it. Now, I've heard people say that you can't put a lot of stock in the Bible because it was written by men. But we're told here that men wrote the Bible. They did. But they were overshadowed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Just as the Holy Ghost was poured out upon those folks on the day of Pentecost, that one man spoke in his native tongue and every man sitting in the congregation heard it in their native tongue. This is the power of God. And we're told that in His Word there is a power that's available to you and I. God laid out a plan for our families and how we're to conduct ourselves. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, not by the inspiration of man. And it's profitable. That literally means there's great value in the Word of God. But I can assure you, if you have not taken God's Word on a regular basis and determined in your own mind that it's valuable, then God's Word is not doing you much good. You'll be as one who's not stable. Sooner or later, you're liable to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. You're going to live by feelings instead of by stability or by God's Word. Now, he says it's profitable. It's valuable for doctrine. A lot of people say, well, I've heard doctrine all my life. Well, doctrine literally means what's taught. But it's valuable to know what's right. Doctrine is what is right. And that's not just about how you get to heaven. That's about how you raise your family. That's about how you treat the folks that work for you, your servants, if you're their boss. If you're a servant, how do you treat your boss? Every aspect of this is brought to light in the Bible. Did you know that? Doctrine teaches us what's right. And then reproof teaches us what's not right. Think about that. We got a book set before us that tells us what is right in life and what is not right. How could we not want something to be a presence in our life daily that tells us what is right in this life and what's not right? And then we see the power of God's Word in correction. How to get it right. God's Word teaches us how to get it right. We all are sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, the first thing I want you to understand is, I wish we could all follow God's plan to the T. But we're sinners. We've all sinned. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that is full of sin. There's not a perfect church. This church ain't perfect, and no other church is perfect. There's not a perfect family. There's not a perfect marriage. There's not a perfect relationship. But when we see a nation, a collection of people, as it is in this country, that drift further and further away from God and pay less and less attention to His plan about how a family should function, you begin to end up where you're at today. But I think it could get a lot worse. Some nations get to the point, just like the children of Israel, who knew not God at all. I mean, it's almost God became foreign to them after several centuries. You know, to you and I, we may not live long enough to see that day. But it is my prayer that our children and our grandchildren will know the God of heaven that you and I know. And some of that's left in our hands. We're to teach them and to pass it down. Fathers are to teach their sons. And then we're to teach our sons' sons, as it says in Deuteronomy 4. I believe that teaching is continual. The grandparents continue to teach their sons, their grandsons, great-grandsons. This order of teaching and learning doesn't end. It doesn't end. But when it's broken and it becomes splintered, things begin to change. We begin to drift further and further away from God. Correction teaches us how to get it right, and then it teaches us the way of righteousness, how to keep it right. The Bible instructs you in everything that you need. It tells you what's wrong in this world, what's not right, what is right, and if you're not doing what's right, how to get it right, and how to keep it right. But if you don't take God's Word and make it an everyday part of your life, how can you expect to know what God expects of you? I believe that's the biggest failure of God's people throughout the ages, is to lay down the Bible and let it collect dust. I did that for many, many years. I wish I could go back and do it again with what I know now. But you know, I do have an opportunity to be a blessing, I hope, to my grandchildren. To make up, as Brother Don says, God gives us a second chance. We can be an encouragement to our children and our grandchildren. We can make a difference. You know, sometimes we think in life that, well, me and my little family, we're just one little family. What difference could we make? Wonder what David thought when he stood up before Goliath and that Philistine army. When the whole army of Israel had backed off and said, we got no hope, basically. I'm paraphrasing. Said, we can't defeat this guy. We've had it. David said, I come unto thee in the name of God, the Father, the God of Israel, and his armies. My point is, God brought a great victory in the person of this little shepherd boy. I don't know how little he was, but he was very young. He was no warrior to the extent his brothers was and all those out fighting, but he knew the battle was the Lord's. So what my point is, don't ever give up. In the Lord there's hope. Gideon had to reduce those folks from 32,000 down to 300. Because God knew that when he revived the children of Israel and brought them out of that circumstance, that if they was just big in number, if a large number of them done it, they'd take credit and be full of pride themselves when they look at what we done. We see that happen all the time. It's very understandable why God never used a large multitude. So never give up. But remember, the Bible teaches you what is right. It teaches what's not right. And if you're doing something that's not right, it corrects you. It has the power to correct you that you might get it right and keep it right. That's the power of God that so many have denied down through the years. And you walk up to them and it doesn't matter what they believe, they couldn't go to the Word of God and support any of it. You know, we're told to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We certainly ought to be able to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and read that verse. We're told to honor our father and our mother. Can you go to that verse? I mean, I'm talking about some simple verses that have been spoken throughout the days to support what you and I believe. Now, I want to move on for the last few minutes. I hope that I brought this point out that it's vital. It's vital for the family that the Word of God be read and studied and applied to our life. It'll make all the difference in the world. God has a plan, a building plan, building blocks. Matter of fact, he gave us two foundations to begin upon in the Sermon on the Mount, one being a rock and the other being sand. The man that builds upon the sand, his house is going to fall, and great will be the fall of that house. But the man who builds upon the rock, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that house will stand. It'll stand the test of time. It'll stand the test of time. Now, I want to go over to Genesis. I mentioned last week I want to look at marriage, and I want to at least begin there. You know, I believe that the family is the foundation of society, of churches, of nations. And as the family succeeds or the family fails, so does the nation succeed or fail. As families become more and more broken, numerous, and you see, even through this, some families are doing things more right than others. We're talking in generality, as the populace as a whole. You know, either you've come to the decision that things got this way by coincidence and that God's plan didn't work, we all followed it and it didn't work, or you must come to the conclusion that somewhere down the line we missed the boat. I know that I did. And I understand that God is merciful, and I'm thankful for that. And what we do is try to do as much of it right as we can. We live in a broken world. We are sinners. And we're not going to be perfect. But we ought to strive to follow God's plan because it is the perfect way. It's not one of the ways. It's the perfect way. And truthfully, it's the only way. Now, when we think about marriage, I'm going to make a few points here. God created man and he created woman. We find in the fifth day of creations in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, it said, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So on the fifth day, God created fish and all that dwell in the oceans and the seas and in the waters and the birds that fly. And he told them to multiply and to flourish upon the earth. He said, and it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So we're going to get to the last day. The seventh day was the day that God rest. And on the sixth day, he begins, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw it was good. Then we get to verse 26. And God said, let us. I want you to notice there. We believe in the triune Godhead. And God, being singular, said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Us and our are plural. Literally meaning that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost were all in agreement and all a part of this great creation. And let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them, another plural, and let them have dominion over the flesh. So did God create more than one man? Man here, I believe, talks about mankind. And under the terminology of mankind falls both women and men, male and female. And it'll say that in a minute. We find here that God, in the very beginning, is setting up a relationship between a man and a woman. And I'll argue with anyone that in the Word of God, if God is our only rule of faith and practice, that what constitutes the marriage is a union of one man and one woman. I understand it's not that way today in many, and we're not out to punish them, to do what's wrong, but I'm telling you, thus saith the Lord. Romans chapter 1 says that there were those who were given over to do those things that were not natural. They were given over to a reprobate mind, is what the Word of God says. But in the very beginning, it was not so. It was one man and one woman constituted a marriage. He says, and let them have a dominion over the fish. We go to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. He created both the male and the female on the sixth day. He told them to flourish, to multiply, and to cover the earth. And we get down to verse 31, the last day of creation, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, as we get into chapter 2, we begin to get some explanations of what took place in these 6 days of creation. He begins by telling us the seventh day was set aside for men to rest. That's where we get Sunday, and some people literally rest to the point that they don't ever come out of the house on Sunday. They took it literal. But we're to rest from all the work of the week. We're to rejuvenate our bodies and to worship the Lord on Sunday. But regardless of that, he said it was very good. Now in chapter 2, he begins to give some explanations of some of these things that took place. And in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good. I want us to think about this. Now, this has already taken place. He went through every day up to the sixth day, and he said, it is good. The sixth day, he said, it's very good. Over here in verse 18, and the Lord said, God said, it is not good. It's been good so far, but here he's saying it's not good. No doubt he said that prior to creating man. It is not good for man to be alone. It's not good for any of us to be alone. Marriage is honorable in all, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4. Marriage is honorable in all. I make a statement about marriage that we read those verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about a description, I believe, of where people go that no longer follow God's plan down through the ages and drift further and further away from God. Let me give you an example of what goes on today. It has been determined between many people, many young people also, that we should live together, male and female, for a period of time to determine whether we like one another, we're compatible with one another. But nowhere in the Bible do I find that that kind of activity gives honor to God. But that's where we went. You see, I stated that when Eve and Adam and Eve were deceived in the garden, and that old serpent, the Satan, the devil himself, convinced them that they would be equal with God and that their way would be just as good, if not better, than God. We see the same thing as we went down through time happening now. This new way of getting together and going through life prior to marriage, people have determined that that way is better than God's way. But we have as many failures of marriage today with that going on as we've ever had. That's not how we correct the problem. Marriage is honorable. It is an institution that God set up, and He brought a man and a woman together. And I want you to recognize something else. When a man and a woman are married, God recognizes them as a family. When that man leaves his family, when that woman leaves her family, then God recognizes them after a united marriage as a family. I tell most young folks, when you get married, the first thing that you need in your marriage, and this goes for older folks, is the Lord. Amen. The Lord must be the center and the focus of your marriage. And if you've not been brought up in your family to make it that way, you can't expect your children to make it that way if it's not been taught that. God should be first. The husband and wife should be second. The children should be third. And your profession should be down on a level about number four. You know, when the dust settles and you get old, all this wonderful money and this grand old career that you have is going to be pretty meaningless. If your kids are never there to take care of you, if they never have anything to do with you, if you don't have loved ones out there, friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, all that money and all that prosperity and all that profession you thought was so great will turn to nothing. It'll amount to nothing. Because as we get older and God blesses us with more wisdom, we begin to understand what God said when He said, "What wisdom is more valuable than all the gold in this world." Did you know that? No matter how much gold you could pile up, the wisdom of God is far more valuable than that gold. That goes against human logic, doesn't it? You know, we're interested in the gold, not the wisdom. But life is short. Our time on this earth is short. So God said that it was not good for man to be alone. And because God's work is perfect, and because God's way is perfect, we know that the union of one man and one woman constitutes marriage, because that was God's perfect plan. Regardless of whether you entertain that idea or whatever you might allow in life, that was God's way, and His way was perfect, whether we follow it or not. That's what we understand from Scripture. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God, it's impossible for God to lie. So when He inspired men to write these things in the Bible, you can count on them. They're very important in your walk in life. They're very important to young families. If you want your children to grow up in the Lord, if you want the Lord to be more important to them than the things of this world. You know, if a man doesn't work, he ought not to eat. We have to work. There are many things we want to do, but we cannot allow those things to take priority over the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is what happened with Adam and Eve. You know, God created Adam and Eve and he set them in this beautiful garden, what we would call paradise. And the minute they took their eyes off the Lord, look what happened. It began going downhill from there, did it not? They were no longer looking unto the Lord. Eve, and she saw. And just as it was then, it is now. Satan knows your weaknesses. When you begin to look off out into this world, he's there to tempt you along, to encourage you to go in that direction. And unfortunately, many of our people, many of the Lord's people have done just that. They've went in that direction. He goes on in verse 19 and or 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now, some might question, was Adam and Eve created at the same time? Because we're told in the sixth day that the beasts of the field were created, and then he created man. Male and female he created. I think that's a point that's not, it's something that's interesting, but it's not something that we need to spend a whole lot of time on. Was Eve on one end of the garden and Adam on the other end? Doubtful. But it does tell us here that there was not anyone compatible with Adam. And it was not good for Adam to be alone. And we find that the greatest relationship, I believe, outside of the Lord, earthly relationship that we can have, is the relationship between a husband and a wife. That's where it all began. And that's where God recognizes you as a family. And that's where you begin to mold your life and to plan ahead for how you're going to raise your children. How you're going to follow God's plan. How you're going to pray together, as the Bible tells us. We're told in 1 Peter that husbands and wives are to pray together and not forsake praying together. That they're to follow the teachings of God's Word. I can tell you right now why we've ended up as a nation where we are and why it might get worse. Because we have departed God's ways. We have determined that our way and our plan is just as good, if not better. Just exactly like Eve thought it was. She said, I'm going to know a lot more than I know if I stick with God. She took her eyes off the Lord. She gave the fruit to Adam, and he ate also, and sin entered into the world. And we've been dealing with this problem ever since. And it's no different today than it ever was. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. Now, you know, I believe there's a lesson to be taught to us about loneliness and oneness here. When we find over here on the sixth day, when God created man, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We're told in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. What's interesting about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Father chose his people. The Son agreed to die for them, and the Holy Ghost agreed to call every one of them out of darkness into that marvelous light at some point between conception and death. Never do you find in the Word of God that the Father or the Son or the Holy Ghost were in disagreement. The Son wasn't sitting there saying, Father, you go die for him. You fulfill that role. They were submissive one to the other. Think about it. In perfect harmony. In perfect harmony. You know, Adam's a man that can literally say, we are one flesh, because Eve was literally taken from Adam. What kind of harmony and union and submissiveness should we have in a marriage? You know, how would it have been if there was arguments between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost about who got to do what? Who had the better job? Who had more power and more authority? They were submissive one to the other and in complete agreement and harmony, and they always have been and always will be, because God is perfect. We're broken and we're not. But I believe there's a great lesson to us in our marriages. He says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Let me read a couple verses as we begin to close out of Ephesians. And there's a lot more that I want to continue to say about marriage, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. See the oneness there? For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth that even as the Lord the church. Eve was literally bone of Adam's bones and flesh of Adam's flesh. If there was anybody that ever understood what God said there, Adam did. But he goes on and he says in verse 24 back in Genesis 2, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave. Be as one. I mean, this cleaving is just becoming a part of her and her a part of him. Cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. I believe it's just oneness that we need to seek for in our marriages. I can tell you right now that the beginning of a good, strong family in the Lord begins with a good, strong marriage in the Lord. You see, Jesus Christ ought to be the focus of the husband and the wife. The Bible is completely full. They ought to be submissive because the position that they were given is honorable to God. Christ had to come and put on human flesh and die for us. And there was no argument there. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. He was very submissive. He wasn't wanting to suffer pain, but there was a purpose there, and he knew his role as the Son. God the Son, God the Father chose him. He chose us according to his everlasting mercy, not because we were worthy to be chosen, because he loved us with an everlasting and an unconditional love. I want you to think about the communion and the fellowship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost had together and still have and will always have. God is perfect. He's not tainted with sin like you and I. But he leaves us a model. He shows us a plan that we ought to strive every day to follow. If you want your children to grow up in the Lord, to be strong in the Lord, to be in the church, it begins early on. It begins with chastening them. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. So many folks won't correct their children. They've been taught in this secular world that we live in that man's way supersedes God's way. God says in Proverbs, to beat your child, you'll not kill him. That's what he says. I mean, it gets pretty rampant, but we think of those things. God's way is perfect. Sparing the rod is an act showing you don't love your child. But not praying together and being submissive to your role in the marriage is literally saying, God's way wasn't good enough for me. I believe my way is better. But you see where we are as a society, even in my lifetime. We are a people who are less respectful one to the other. As a whole, we don't care about each other like folks used to care about each other. We don't love our neighbor nearly as much. We may have never loved them as we should have. I'm sure that's right. But I think we love them far less than we used to. Or at least folks that were behind us, our parents and our grandparents. We are more selfish. These things that we read of in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 5 are a description of where people go when they forsake the Lord's plan, when they forsake the Lord's way. And I tell you, the Lord will richly bless people who follow his plan, regardless of what this secular world has to say about it. They're always going to tell you to do it different than the Lord said to do it. But always remember, his way is perfect. His word will show you what's right. It'll show you what's not right. And if you're not going in the right direction, it'll teach you how to get it right. And it'll teach you how to keep it right. There's nothing more needful, in my opinion, than the Word of God in the lives of His children today. We can't live according to thus saith the Lord if we don't know what thus saith the Lord said. And we can't take at full face value what any preacher says or what mom and dad said over the last 40 years. We need to be like those Bereans who were more noble than those at Thessalonica, and that they heard the word with all readiness of mind. They went to hear the preaching. But it said they searched the scriptures daily, to see if those things were so. God has showed us to how to have a strong marriage, and we're going to continue with the marriage. I mean, it's because it's at the foundation of the family. The family's at the foundation of society. But I tell you, a bad marriage and a marriage that goes awry is the beginning of a splintered family, a fractured family, and maybe a family that completely fails. We need to get people to honor their commitment to God when they get married. You know, we stand before God and many witnesses claiming that we'll be together till death do us part, for better, for worse, for in sickness and in health. No matter what, we're going to do these things, and it ain't 15 minutes, we're out the door, and those things are forgotten. Soon as somebody stumbles and goes the wrong way, we're ready to head out the door. Or as soon as we're not allowed to have something different in our role as husband or wife, we won't have it. God's plan will keep us on the right path. It will teach us how to grow in grace and knowledge, and how to be as be in love with your husband or your wife as much 30 years down the road as you was the 2 or 3 years you were first married or dating. I believe that's vitally important to your family. We need to understand those things. We need to learn them because they're beneficial not only to this nation, to the church, but individually they strengthen each one of us as we go through life's journey. May God bless us to read His Word and to study His Word and to make it an everyday part of our life, because it is His Word that will change us. When we're not reading His Word, we're denying the power that's available in His Word to make a difference in our life.